The book of Genesis, chapter 35. In verse 29, we read that, "And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." And in verse 27, we know the place where he was buried. Hebron. Hebron. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father, as we turn to this subject this morning, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of He who is the resurrection and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has conquered death. And we pray as we turn to Thy Word that Thou would teach us much regarding these solemn yet very important subjects of burials and deaths. O Lord, we ask that we'd receive comfort from Thy Word, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. We spoke last Sunday morning upon God's senior citizen, Caleb, and how he wanted the mountain called Hebron. And he said, "Give me Hebron." And that occurred hundreds of years after the passage we've just read. Hundreds of years after, more than 400 years. And he's saying, "Give me Hebron." And here the same place is mentioned. For Hebron is one of the most significant spots in the land of Israel. After Jerusalem, it would be what would be considered the most holy city, holy place to Jews. Of course, Jerusalem wasn't taken by Jews until some 600 years or maybe more after this event in Genesis 35, and years after Caleb had said, "Give me Hebron." Why was Hebron so precious to Jews? Well, because it was here that God met with Abraham. In Genesis 15, you'll read that the Lord met with Abraham and gave him wonderful promises that the land would be his and his descendants forever. It was there that the Lord came. You remember three angels, one of them was the Lord, came in Genesis 18, and again he met with Abraham and talked with Abraham. And by the way, any time you read of the plain of Mamre, or the oak of Mamre, that is Hebron. That is brought out in verse 27 of our chapter, unto Mamre, which is Hebron. So when you read through the earlier chapters of Genesis, you'll see Hebron or Mamre mentioned often. It's the same place. Mamre was just out on the outskirts of what later became the town of Hebron. And it was precious to the people of God in the Old Testament. But it was significant. It struck me to Caleb for another reason. Because Caleb, when he cried, "Give me this mountain of Hebron," he knew the Old Testament stories. And I wonder this morning, did he remember when he cried to Moses, the subject we looked at last week, "Give me this mountain"? Did he remember the significance of Hebron in regards to the graves of what we call the patriarchs, the fathers, the founding fathers of the nation of Israel? You see, at Hebron, when you go back to chapter 23 of Genesis, you will find that Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, Jacob, the man we're reading about here, in Genesis 35, his grandfather bought a family cemetery. And Genesis 23 describes how he paid for it and how it was offered to him free. But he said, "No, I'm going to pay for it, and I want it to be mine and my family's forever." And you know, Abraham was buried in that sepulchre. Sarah was buried in that sepulchre. Isaac was buried there. Rebecca was buried there. Jacob later was buried there. Leah was buried there. And do you know, to this day, one of the most sacred sites in that whole land in the Middle East is Hebron. It's mainly an Arab city today. But there are a few Jews live there, and the Israeli army are there to ensure that any Jewish pilgrim who wants to come can come and pray at the grave of the patriarchs just outside Hebron. There's been a lot of conflict over that site. Well, here in Genesis 35, you read that Jacob buried his father at Hebron. And I was struck reading this chapter some time ago that in this chapter you have three burials and a birth. Three burials and a birth. And this morning I want to speak on a very solemn subject, a very serious subject, yet a very significant subject and a very important subject, and it's this: bearing up under bereavement. Bearing up under bereavement. I want to talk very practically this morning. Jacob had just returned to the Lord. He had got right with the Lord after years of backsliding. Do you know in chapter 34 of Genesis, the name of God is not mentioned? Now, it's God's word, of course. He inspired it. But it's significant God's name doesn't occur, for it describes accurately, as the Holy Spirit wants us to read it, of Jacob as a man backslidden, a man far away from God. And now, in Genesis 35, he comes back to God. And he brings his family with him. And to take the idols that they've brought into their house and to bury them under an oak. And you know, some people today, if they're preaching, would say, oh, and Jacob lived happily ever after with no problems. Not at all. This man that got back into fellowship with God and the Lord appeared to him in a vision and gave him wonderful promises, immediately you read of three burials. We sang, I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. We can't read God's providence, but believers face tragedies. You see, in verse 8, you have the grave of Deborah. Can you see it there in verse 8? But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried. And then you see him in verse 19 at the grave of his wife, Rachel, died. And it speaks of her grave in verse 20. And then in verse 29, you have his father's grave. These were dark days in Jacob's life. No sooner had the exhilarating experience of meeting with God and God appearing to him than he's down from the very heights down to the very depth of the valley of bereavement. In other words, don't think just because you get right with God, you'll never have sorrows. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Believers face trials. Believers face trials just as the unsaved face them. And Jacob, just like you and I, faced the stark reality of the cold, icy fingers of death reaching into his family and taking away a lady who'd been a member of the family, but she'd been a nurse to his mother. Do you remember when Rebekah had come from Haran years ago to marry Isaac? It says in an earlier chapter that her nurse came with her. In other words, a lady who was her servant. And now she died, and then his wife, and then the father. You see, the Bible says there's a time to be born and a time to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto all men once to die after this, the judgment. So death and burials are a very important part of life. And it brings before us the fact that we're all going to die. And I think it's right to say the greatest pain that we face is when someone we love so dearly is taken from us in physical death. There's a famous writer, I don't agree with all he wrote by any means, but he described the death of his wife, and he started this way, one of his books: no one told me it would be like this. No one told me of the pain I would experience. Well, this morning, we're seeking to underline the fact that Jacob had pain at these deaths. The pain when you say goodbye to one that's dear. There are different experts describe the different attitudes and behavior of those who suffer bereavement of someone close. Some people, at the very thought of the name or mention, will weep uncontrollably. Others take it more stoically. But no matter what the outward manifestations, the truth is that there's pain inwardly. An awful pain, and all of us will face the hurt of pain, because Adam and Eve, when they rebelled, death came into this world. Could I say too, just by way of introduction, the hardest task a pastor has is to go to the bereaved. Funerals never get any easier. Oh, they may, if someone with a hard heart would treat it like a professional manner and just repeat words. But it never gets any easier. Why? Because we don't know what to say. We know that we in ourselves can't bring comfort. But thank God the Scripture can. By the way, in verse 18, notice what physical death is. In verse 18, it speaks about Rachel died. Sorry, verse 18, she was in departing. Death is an exit. What is physical death? Doctors argue over that. Biomedical ethics argue over it. I'm not a doctor. But I say, when does death occur? It occurs when the soul leaves the body. That's what death is. The exact moment, I don't know. Doctors argue over it, but it's when the soul leaves the body. But death is not only an exiting. Look at our text in verse 29. Death is an entering. Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. Death is an exiting this life, but entering the life beyond. You don't cease to exist. Isaac was gathered unto his people, to Noah, to Abraham, to Enoch, to others. You see, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ said that everyone, and includes you this morning who believed in Christ, he said, all who believe and are converted, you will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the Lord said this, for God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You see, we could say this morning, Isaac died, yes, but he's still living. It's not a contradiction. Yes, his soul left his body, but he went and was gathered unto his own people. In other words, he's still alive in the spiritual sense, still existed. You don't cease to exist when you physically die. Death in the Bible is never annihilation. Physical death is a separation of the body and the soul until that day when the body will be raised. But it says Isaac went, he was gathered unto his people. God, Christ said that we, all believers, will be gathered with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we'll sit down with this man that we're reading about. But we're thinking this morning that at this time, in this chapter, he's going through the pain of bereavements, three of them. Let me look at them very quickly. The first one, we're learning practical lessons, verse 8. You know the lesson I get out of this? It's right to mourn. It's right to mourn. You see, when Deborah died, she was buried under the oak, and it was called Alon Bakuth. Maybe you've heard of the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears. Bakuth is a Hebrew word meaning tears, crying, weeping. And you know what that teaches me? It's right to weep. Believers weep. You see, here's Jacob, and this lady was not a member of the family by birth, by blood. She had been a servant to his mother. But yet, this very elderly, obviously she was very elderly, she must have been a very elderly lady, but he had become so fond of her and knew her through his life that when he stands at the grave, they bury her there when she died under an oak tree. That was a common thing in those days. And as they buried her under this oak, the family gathered and they weren't ashamed to weep. Jacob wasn't ashamed to shed tears. And in fact, he said, we'll call this place, this oak. This is where Deborah's earthly tent is buried. And we're calling it the oak of weeping. Oh, it's right to mourn at the grave. Believers weep. Of course we do. The Lord didn't tell us not to sorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, as the perfect man, stood at the graveside of Lazarus. He didn't weep because of Lazarus. No, he wept when he saw the sorrow of Mary and Martha. He saw the sorrow that physical death had caused in that family circle, the sorrow that sin coming into the world had caused. And it said he sighed. And then in John 11:35, we read those tremendous words, Jesus wept. Do you remember, of course, the sisters had said, Master, why didn't you come? As if, do you not care? But when Mary looked into the face of her Savior and saw the tears coursing down his face, so she knew he cared. So it is right to weep. It's right to mourn. You know, I have heard over the years some well-meaning people say some very unhelpful things of bereavement. Close loved ones died, they're a believer. I've sat and heard somebody say, "Oh, now, don't be crying or weeping because it's better for them when they're with the Lord. Don't be crying." I read in Scripture that believers wept. Believers wept. Of course there's a sorrow. Of course there's a heartache. That the person has gone, will never talk to them again or meet them in this life. There is a sorrow. It is right to mourn. But then secondly, look at verse 20. There's another practical thing here, very practical. Verse 20. "And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave." That's about Rachel. You see, Rachel died, and this is his beloved wife. "And he set a pillar upon her grave." That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Listen, it's right to mark the grave. Can you picture the scene? Here's Jacob. Do you remember years before he had seen this young lady after he had gone away from home? He was about 40 years of age at the time, by the way. Fled from home. And it was love at first sight. And how he loved her. You know the story of how his future father-in-law tricked him into marrying Leah. And he had to work 14 years before he could marry her. And the Bible says it just seemed like a few days. My, he loved Rachel. Rachel was the love of his life. But as she was giving birth, she died in childbirth. I know believers, I'm thinking now of some men of that experience, their wives dying, giving birth. Little boy was born. It's interesting, by the way, in Deuteronomy it says, Benjamin beloved of the Lord. Never knew his mother, but yet he was loved by the Lord. But can you imagine Jacob as he stands at the grave of his beloved wife? But he marked the grave. You see, I was asked, this may shock you, but I was asked once years ago by a Christian, is it right to put a gravestone on a grave? I had to think for a moment, but yes. I'm not saying you have to. Calvin insisted when he was buried he wouldn't have a gravestone because he didn't want it to be a shrine. But of course it is, because here Jacob put a pillar. And it's very interesting here. This is amazing when you look at it in verse 20. The pillar of Rachel's grave is there unto this day. Do you know that was written by Moses over 400 years later, and the gravestone, the pillar, was still there. But you know something even more amazing? Away over in 1 Samuel 10 verse 2 in the day of Saul. And that's hundreds of years after that, I suppose some 800 or 900 years after this chapter. Do you know what it says? Saul was there and he was to meet in 1 Samuel 10:2 at the sepulchre of Rachel. And it's still there today. That grave is still marked today. I told you Jews and Arabs and Muslims go there. It's right to mark the grave. You know, over in Genesis 48, years later, when Jacob's very elderly, he calls his grandsons. And you know what he tells them? Of how he buried his wife. He talked to his grandchildren about this day when he buried his wife. Yes, it's right to mark the grave, but I want you to notice verse 21. And Israel journeyed. Israel journeyed. He marked the grave of his beloved wife, but he had to go on. He had to go on. There had to be a moving on with life, for he had a family to care for. Rachel had given birth to a young boy, and there's this young baby boy. And there had to be a moving on in life. Oh, he never forgot Rachel. And said he talked to this day to his grandchildren, telling them, "I never forgot the day when I stood at my wife's grave." That's really what he said in chapter 48. But there had to be a moving on. Of course, there's a filling with grief, but there has to be a moving on with life. It's hard. You never forget. Of course you don't. It's painful. No pain like it. No grief like it. But there has to be a moving on with life. The interesting story, by the way, is David. You remember when he prayed for his son and he wouldn't eat? He wouldn't go on with life. He was in his room locked away, and the servants were worried about him. But the child died, and he got up and washed, and yes, he grieved on with life, and the servants couldn't understand. But of course David gave the answer. He can't come back to me, but I can go to him. What the point I'm making is this, that David, while the child was critically ill, set aside everything. But when the child died, of course his heart was broken. But he had to go on. He had to go on with life. Jacob mourned at a grave. Jacob marked a grave. By the way, God marks the grave too. God marks the grave of every believer. Because one day the believer will rise to be with Christ. He marks the grave of the unbeliever too. Because the bodies of those who die without Christ will be raised to stand before him at the great white throne judgment. Practical lessons on how to bear up under bereavement. It's right to mourn at the grave. It's right to mark the grave. Remember it, but go on. It's right to meet at the grave. Look at verse 29. Who buried Isaac? Look at the last words of the chapter. Esau and Jacob. Oh. Do you remember Esau said, I'm going to kill Jacob? Why, there was no love lost between these two brothers, was there? At one stage in their life. There was that animosity. There was that hatred. There was that fighting. Of course, in the earlier chapters, it tells you how they came together again. But it's significant that these two boys, who many decades of their life had spent in great animosity and hatred and fighting, that we read that Jacob came back after years away, and he went to his father and Isaac, and when his father died, who buried the father? Esau and Jacob. They met around the grave of their father. Well, I'm trying to be practical this morning. I've stood at gravesides and seen members of families who've been bickering with each other come together. But I have stood at graves in my ministry where family members wouldn't come because another family member was there. I've had that experience as a minister of knowing that children wouldn't come to the parents because they'd fallen out with other children. It's happened. It's tragic. It's sad. It's terrible. It's terrible. And it's not right. Now, at times of bereavement, it's a great time of stress. And we're only human. And there is that natural tendency to say, well, I loved them more than you, or I did this, or why didn't. And there's that type of tendency. One of the best books that I've read on the subject of the feelings of bereavement is by Sammy Gordon. My wife and I, when we went into New Tribes in 1969, Sammy and Lois, their book from Bangor, came into the training. They went through the Bible school. They then came back to Northern Ireland. Samuel became a Baptist pastor and then lives in England, involved, I think it's back to the Bible he's involved with. They'd only one son, and at 13 years of age, the father bought him a bike, and then his mother bought him a bike, then the father, they got him a paper run, and a newspaper run. He was killed in a motor accident. And it's a great book. It's Hurting Lord, how he describes in honesty the emotions they went through. Why did we buy him the bike? If you hadn't brought him the bike, that wouldn't happen. If you hadn't got him the paper run, that wouldn't have. If you had done this, that's natural. That's natural. But you see, Christians are not to act naturally. We're to act Christ-like. It may shock you with this, but I know the minister involved. I told you I've had experiences of families at funerals, tragedy. Tragedies, it's terrible. Never as bad as this. There was a certain funeral one of our ministers was conducting some years ago. And I don't know the families involved, and I don't want to know. But you know, they lined up on either side of the grave. And they wouldn't talk to each other. They're all professing Christians. And one of the elders of the church went over to one of the men who was a member of the church. said to him, "Brother, you need to get this sorted out. You're both believers. Well, what will happen when you get to heaven? You'll have to share heaven with him." You know what he said? And this, by the way, was a free Presbyterian. You know what he said to the elder? "There's lots of mansions in heaven, and I'll make sure I get one far away from him." You know what the Bible says? One of the marks of genuine salvation, that we have love one for another. Where's the love there? Oh, Esau and Jacob, my, when I mention their names, do not think of the friction and the animosity they had for each other, and yet they meet together at the grave. Well, one other main thought. It's right to mourn. It's right to mark the grave. We ought to meet at the grave and animosities and things put aside. But here's the greatest truth that comes out of this chapter. And it's hidden, as it were. You see, Jacob had come back to the Lord. He was a saved man. Listen, you need a mediator with you at the grave. You need a mediator with you at the grave. What do we mean by a mediator? Well, God is all grace, can give blessings, but he gives them through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we get the blessings of God. They're given through Christ. And Jacob was a saved man. Jacob was a man who knew the Lord. Turn over with me, please, to chapter 48. Chapter 48, turn in your Bibles, because this is tremendous. I'm saying that here's the secret that upheld Jacob through the three burials. You see, Jacob, when he left home, was an unregenerate man. We're going to speak about that tonight, Lord willing. And when he came to Bethel, he met the Lord as a Savior. That ladder, he understood that Christ is the only ladder that can bridge the gulf between a holy God and sinful man. So he's a saved man. And in chapter 48, let's go down to verse 15. And he's with Joseph, and then Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So he's with his son and his two grandsons. And he's coming near death. This is many decades later. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed," and literally that is shepherded, "guided me all my life long unto this day." He's saying, sons, grandsons, son, God guided me. Yes, there were tough times. I told you how he talked about the burial of his wife. There were tough times, yes. Now, there's a mediator in verse 16. The angel. You say, "But sure, there's lots of angels." No, there's only one, the angel. There may be lots of... See, angel means messengers. Yes, there are many heavenly messengers. But there's one angel of the Lord. This is Christ. Do you know in the Old Testament, the second person of the Trinity appeared in human form to people? You say, "How do you know it's Christ?" Well, read it. "The angel which redeemed me from all evil," bless the lads. No created angel can redeem anybody. The angel of the Lord is one of the loveliest titles of Christ in the Old Testament. What Jacob is saying this, he's saying to his grandsons and his son, he's saying, "Boys, God guided me all through my life. Oh yes, there were tough times." And he talks to them about the day he stood at his wife's grave. There were tough times. But the angel of the Lord, Christ, the mediator, the one who redeemed me from all evil. You see, Jacob knew that there was going to come a redeemer. And he was going to die and provide redemption and be the perfect sacrifice for sin. He's not just talking here about getting kept from harm. He's talking about eternal redemption. The redemption, never being a Christless hell, his sins forgiven. You see, Jacob knew the grace of God in his life from that day at Bethel that we'll talk about tonight, Lord willing. He was in a living, personal relationship with Christ. And as he comes to die, he said, "This has been the secret of my life, boys. God the Son, the angel of the covenant, the messenger of grace. He was with me. You see, when he met the Lord at Bethel, do you know what God said to him? I will be with you. I will keep you. He's saying, the Lord's been with me, boys. Then he says a great thing. He says, bless the lads. Isn't that wonderful? He calls upon the Lord to bless the lads. Verse 16, what a prayer. Do you pray that for your children? I'm sure you do if you're saved. Lord, bless the children. And they were sitting there, by the way. And then he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, put his hands upon their head. But he's saying, oh, that you would know the mediator in your life as well. Those verses are saying this morning, to put it in language we would say today in New Testament terminology, Jacob was saying, I had a Savior. That's what happened through my life. I had a mediator. I had a friend. I had one who was right with me. And while he doesn't actually say it here, he could say to us, when I stood at those three graves, there was somebody standing with me who was so close, closer than any of the family. Who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how can people face bereavement without the Lord? How can people face bereavement without knowing Christ? You see, Christ is the one who's gone through physical death and come out victorious, the resurrection and life. He's the one who through death defeated him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He's the one who can come and comfort. He's the one who paid for the sins on Calvary. And when you stand at your bereavement, and you will, no matter what the circumstances are, it's great to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is right beside you, supporting you. One of the loveliest stories about Queen Victoria, and by the way, her favourite hymn was, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Now, I can't read, of course, Queen Victoria's spiritual state, but certainly there's some indication that she knew something if she had that as her favourite hymn. As the late Queen Victoria reigned in England in the 1800s, that was her favourite hymn. But you know, Queen Victoria, when Prince Albert died, the clock in Belfast that you know is, of course, built in memory of the consort, as he was called, Prince Albert. She went into deep mourning for many, many months. In fact, the British government was concerned about rebellion in Britain, that the common people would rise against the monarchy because she cut herself off completely for some time. And the Prime Minister had to speak to her that you have duties to your people. But the story is told that in one of the places that she owned, there was one of the ordinary workmen died in an accident. And Queen Victoria wanted to go and see the widow. And the story is told that she came in the royal carriage with the footmen coming out, getting down the little step. Her Majesty steps out and neighbours looked and gasped and awe as they saw Her Majesty, Queen of United Kingdom, Empress of India and so on, getting out. And she went into the little cottage where the widow was. When she came out and left, the neighbours, of course, rushed in. And they said, what did the Queen say? Well, what did she say to you? Nothing. You mean she said nothing? No. Remember, Queen Victoria was grieving for Albert. She said, she just came over and sat beside me. And she put her arm round mine and we both wept together. Can you imagine that? The Queen of England weeping with the widow of a poor commoner. But you know something more wonderful than that? Believers can know that no matter what the situation is, when you stand at the grave, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who in Calvary took the wrath of God for his people and rose triumphantly, he is right there with you, sympathizing. For the Bible says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. How many times have I heard believers say, I don't know how I could have faced this without the Lord. I don't know how I could have faced it without the Lord. How true. How true that is. But do you know the Lord this morning? You'll all face bereavement, we all will. But how awful to face it without a friend like Christ. And then we'll all face our own death. For we're going down the valley one by one, with our faces toward the setting of the sun. We're all going to face the last enemy, death. How can you think of facing it without Christ? How can you? To face that last enemy without Him, how can it be? Does the fear of a Christless eternity not convict you this morning? How will you do in the swelling of Jordan? What will it be 5 minutes after you die? You'll still be existing, but where? Where will you spend eternity? Heaven or hell? And you know the great thing from this chapter? Jacob was a no good lying twister. You know that? Now, of course, he became a great patriarch when God saved him and made him into a great man. But his very name means twister. Jacob wasn't converted and wasn't because of he was so good. It's because God loved him. It's because God chose him. As he came to know Christ, that's what made his life different. And you know in the book of Psalms, you know one of the loveliest titles of our Heavenly Father is the God of Jacob. Why am I saying that? Because that means this morning, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how far away you feel you've been from God, no matter if you say this morning, but I'm not such a religious person, I'm not this, I'm not that, and I can't do this, and I'm just different, and I'm... Listen, it doesn't matter about the past. He's the God of Jacob. And He can be your God today. How? Come through the mediator. Do you not think it's time you turn to Christ? Now, if you knew when you're going to die, you might say to yourself, oh, well, I'll come just before I die. But you don't know when you're going to die. Therefore, don't leave the service this morning without Christ. If you don't know this friend, if you can't say, I know Christ, you seek Him out now. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we've thought about the solemnity of bereavement. Lord, there's no pain like it in the human experience. But oh, we thank Thee that believers sorrow not as others who have no hope when it's a believer that dies. And Lord, we have the Saviour with us in the onward march of life. Lord, we thank Thee for the Saviour. But Lord, we pray for any that may be here this morning and they do not know Christ as their Saviour. They do not have a mediator. Oh Lord, have mercy. Cause them, Lord, to see that they can come, that they're come and welcome to Christ. Oh Lord, speak to them today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.